We are continuing our study on the sermon series of the book of Acts. And in this sermon series, we've been talking about the beginning church. And we understand that as a church, and we have great things that have been going on. We've had monumental moments, key parts in our growth. Also, along with that, we've got it wrong at times. And usually when we get it wrong, it takes for us to look back and figure out what we need to do to get it right. Because with Christ, you can make it right. Amen. But before I begin, let me go ahead and say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, you are gracious, kind, and good. We thank you for your provisions that you have on our lives. We pray that you would just continue to show us and pour out to us your greater works and your greater good that you have for us in the future. We just thank you with all of our hearts that you've trusted us to carry this precious word known as the gospel. And we pray that we can continue to spread it. We pray that we continue to pour out into it, but also be invested and applied even in our own lives. We pray that when we read this amazing conversion of a man, it reminds us that you are on a move. You are on a move in everyone's life. And there is nothing that can stop an unstoppable God. And we thank you with all this in your son's name. Amen. I want to read a couple verses. Now, these verses, for a lot of us who are into the scriptures and into the Bible can be familiar, but there's some of them that may not be as familiar with people, but that's the reason why we have church, for the unfamiliar. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, he died for us. Romans 5:8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into this kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, because he is the image of this invisible God. Love is patient. Some of us know this verse. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice. It does no wrong. It rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things. Love endures all, because love never fails. Here's the reason why I'm reading these verses. A lot of us have become familiar with these verses because of one man, because of one guy who took a leap of faith in his life at one point. And we know him today as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is of one of the most monumental moments in Christian history. Of course, for Christians and for our belief, everything points to the cross. The life raised in a stature and in favor of a God, died a sinner's death, 3 days later raised from the grave. That's our belief, seated at the right hand of the Father as we speak. But also a huge monumental moment and some things that we sometimes skip over because that's just kind of how we are. We lose sight of the point that Paul takes in our Christian history. He's a monumental point. He was known for his letters. What I was reading from was a lot of it was his letters. Some of his letters were written to churches. Some of his letters were written to people, to certain pastors and preachers. Some of his letters contain some of the greatest information we have today. We're blessed, church. We're blessed with this teaching that he tells us. We're blessed to have that he reminds us of the great works of Christ and that the death of Christ was meaning one thing, and that's hope. We're blessed that he reminds us the ministry of Christ. We're blessed that he reminds us the things that we can do as a church to grow, how we should react and how we should relate to others in times of conflict. We have his great teachings. This man is one of the utmost, most influential, I'm just going to say right now, other than Christ himself, the most influential person in Christian history. Without Paul, we may not be able to sit in these rooms like this today. A man who stood before many people, suffered, beaten, shipwrecked, been through it all. And how he explains it in one of his letters, for the sake that he may gain Christ. We are going to see that before there was a Paul, he had a history. Little do we ever refer back to that at times. And his history is meaningful. His history is telling us one thing. And that one thing is this, and kind of you see this throughout the New Testament, through the letters and through the stories and through all the writings. And actually, you see it living out right now, even today, that the gospel is changing people. The work of Christ, his life, the death, it's changing people. Changing their integrity, changing their motivation, changing them in life. And Paul was one of those people. But before there was Paul, the book of Acts, the author, shows us that he had a past. He was known as Saul. We get introduced to Saul earlier in Acts chapter 7. Saul was there, but for the sake of confusion of anybody, I'm just going to call him Paul throughout the sermon. Paul was there for the death of one of our Christian leaders named Stephen. He didn't particularly participate in the stoning, in the death of Stephen, but he approved it. As a matter of fact, he held the coats of those who were doing the actual stoning. And if you understand the history of Paul, you would know this. He was a very bad man. He had some ugliness in his life. Paul actually talks about his credentials in one of his letters to a church in Philippi. It was a small city known as the Philippians. And he says, listen, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a Pharisee among all the Pharisees. I had the law close to me. It was dear to me. I was righteous when it came to the law. But little did he know at that time, his life was full of ugliness. And church, this is what the bottom line I want to share with you today. Because here's the thing, the last thing you would think hearing the stories that we have just heard about Paul before he met Christ, the last thing you think would, this guy would ever be an evangelist. The bottom line is this, God never wastes our history. But for his sake, he will redeem it. You hear that? Every moment that we go through in life, every letdown, every disappointment, every failure, everything that we go through in life is made so God can redeem it. Which reminds and shows me that everything is done for a purpose. When we have letdown, it's pointing to Christ. When we have suffering, it points to Christ. When we do things that are outside of his will, it just points to Christ. And point number two, God will continue to reach the unreachable. Nobody is out of God's will. No matter lifestyle, no matter habits that they may have, nobody is outside of God's will. If God can use a man who persecuted the church, who killed Christians, who locked them up, if God can use him and change this man that changed history, God can use anybody, and he will continue to reach the unreachable. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me if you could. Last week, as we said, if you didn't bring your Bibles, look down. It's right under the seats. You guys can grab your Bibles and open up with me again to Acts chapter 9. And here we're going to see this radical transformation taking place by this man. Now, to kind of to talk about what happened last week in the last chapter, remember the church, Paul gets introduced in Acts chapter 8. Paul was there when the church had showed persecution. I'm sorry, when the Jews had showed persecution against the church. And what happens is this persecution scattered, right? And the people scattered throughout the regions. The people ran and went away, but little did they know, so did the gospel. And people were affected in all across the world after this. There was a man by the name of Philip who was used, who touched the lives of many, who touched the lives of a specific man. Baptism was shown, and great things was going on in the church. Turn your attention to verse 1. It says, but Saul. Remember, all these great things are going on. Remember, this reminds us that when there's good deeds going on, evil is always around the corner. But Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he had went to the high priest, and he asked him for the letters of the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he would find anyone belonging to the way, men and women, Notice how that just escalates. That just sets the bar a little bit higher. He was after not only men, but women. Ugliness. Men and women, so that he might bring them back to Jerusalem, arrested. Paul was continuing again his ugliness. And what he would do is he would go to this man by the name of, who was had the status of the high priest. The high priest therefore gave him the confirmation to go out and to what they call warrants. Go out and chase after Christians, anyone belonging to the way. Quick little side note, before they called it Christianity, as you'll see later on in Acts, they actually were referred to as followers of the way. Right? It was actually referencing what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were known as followers of the way. And this man was hunting people that were following Christ. And he received approval from others. Now, as he went on, continuing in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. Him and his companions are walking down, pursuing and hunting down Christians. When suddenly a light from heaven shined. When suddenly a light came out of nowhere. The light is in representation with he himself, Christ. Remember, the Bible says the light that came to give life to this world. The light was in the beginning, because in the beginning he created light. And this light was coming down, facing down on a man who was walking in darkness. You understand what's going on now? A man who was walking down this road in darkness. And because of its light and how it overwhelmed darkness, it knocked it on its back. Because the light always, always overcomes darkness. He is the great light. And he will always, always kick darkness behind. No matter what lifestyle you're in. This is what helps us to understand this. God had interrupted Paul along this road. When it helps us to realize almost every single time God will meet us in our darkest moments. To affect radical change, to bring this amazing change in pursuit of Christ, God will always meet us where we're at. And sometimes where we're at is in our darkest moments. He pursues to get our attention in such a fascinating way. Some call it a 2x4, that's what they say. And so this light knocks darkness onto the ground, picks up in verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice. He heard a voice, and his voice had said, Saul, Saul. Understand that he's trying to get his attention. Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Are you the Lord? He says, yes, I am Jesus. Therefore, Christ is making this connection that, yes, I am the Lord because I am God. Jesus was identifying himself in two different aspects, that he is God. I am the one who you are persecuting. And he says, I am Jesus. The one you are persecuting. And it helps us to understand that Jesus was not only identifying himself as God, but he also was identifying himself with the church. Because some of us might read this and say, he wasn't doing anything that Jesus actually was. Because Christ and the church are one. And it reminds us that we should treat the church with grace. There's times the church gets it wrong. But it's not wrong because of God's idea. God's idea, Christ's idea of the church is beautiful. But sometimes because of our ill will, we pervert his truth. But it should always remind us that when the church gets it wrong, understand God can make it right. And then we should treat the church with this amazing grace. See, understand, church is where saints and a Savior can make this connection. Church is a place where God is trying to get our attention. And that's all throughout our lives. And that's all throughout every in our daily lives. But that's where especially the church makes this great connection with the Savior. And here's what we're going to see in following these couple of verses. And I want to point out this amazing text, this amazing quote that I found from John Calvin. He says, here we see Christ challenging and giving direction in one's life. And when you hear the word challenge, it's not in the way that it means negative, right? You know, challenging is not always meant in the negative tone. You know, we're all challenged in life, right? I'm challenged to be a better spouse. You know, you may be challenged to be a better employee, a challenge to be a better parent or a grandparent. We all have challenges in life, and it's not in a convicting way. Really, this challenge is a challenge to say, what's going on with you? God challenged Paul. He challenged him. It reminds me that he challenges me. Before I can make any radical transformation in my life, God challenges me and asks me, where are you at in life? Where's your motives? Where's your integrity? And then God gives us direction. It picks up in verse 6. But rise. Rise and enter into the city where you will be told what you must do. Now, if I'm Paul, I would say to myself, that's not really detailed, Jesus. You're kind of vague in this. Can you explain to me a little bit more what you mean by this? And I think really this kind of compares to us in life as well. I mean, how many of us have heard that God has a plan for you? Right. And then we say to ourselves, well, if he does have a plan, can he show me what that plan is? Can he show me what he has for me in my future? I mean, here's the thing. I'm willing to obey and abide. But here's the thing. I don't know what it may be. But we as Christians, we as followers have to understand that God is not the God of destination. He's the God of the next step. But before I can understand his provision, understand that I need to get in line my priorities. God is the God of the next step. Through small acts of obedience, God does remarkable works, which can lead to great destiny. Small acts of obedience, through the small things. God simply said, go over there and you'll be told what to do. And Paul did it. But to understand his great provision, we have to understand two things. Number one, patience in his calling and trust in his calling. And there's a foundation in both of these points, hope. You can't be patient without hope, right? You can't trust without having hope. God gave him a direction of where he must go and what he must do. And it continues on. The men who were there helped him up. But I saw Paul. As Paul rose from the ground, he noticed something different. Something wasn't right. Something was going on. Paul rose, verse 8, from the ground. And although his eyes were open, he couldn't see a thing. He saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him back to Damascus. And for 3 days, 72 hours, he was without sight, nothing to eat, and nothing to drink. Paul became blind when he was assisted to Damascus. And I believe at this time and at this stage in Paul's life, before any radical transformation can take place, he had to set back and he had to do some inventory in his life. I believe that at this moment, Paul didn't like what he saw. He discovered that he was completely out of God's will. The very thing that he was fighting was God himself. Paul was blind to the real work God was doing. Paul was blinded by his zeal, by his passion, by his anger. And even by his hatred. Thomas Oden says, I wonder if Paul had been blinded physically just to see how blind he was spiritually. Paul had religion. He had a religion. He said that I was complete in my religion. But he didn't have a relationship. You can't have Christ without a relationship. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not by our works. It's not by our efforts. It's not by what we do or what we can't do. It's by what he did and what he already did. And that's our relationship with Christ. Paul sat back and said that he didn't like what he said. He was humbled by God. He recognized his need for Christ. Sometimes God's going to leave us in moments where we need to be alone and we need to sit back and we need to say to ourselves, what's going on? Transformation starts with us seeing the value of life with Christ versus the value of life without Christ. We learned that without Christ, I tend to be a little bit more angry. I tend to act in more fear. I tend to lash out. I tend to have a different motive. But with Christ, Paul talked about this at one point in the same letter that I referenced earlier. He says, listen, I had it all. I had the good. I had status. I had favor. I was well known in the community. And I consider that all a loss now for the sake that I may know who Christ is. So that I may gain him in such a beautiful, special way. I consider that life that I had, and I believe maybe at this moment, this is what was going through Paul's mind. He thought about the good. In that time, he reflected on the bad. But now with Christ, he can walk in the forgiven. And that's what makes it special during his transformation. He began a walk of faith with the Lord that offered hope and assurance of the eternal life. Of all the walk one takes with the Lord in faith, choosing Christ is always better. It reminds me of this story by the name of, some of you guys may be aware of this guy. His name is Michael Frenzies. You guys got a picture of this guy? Michael Frenzies. Beautiful story. He was a former mob boss, mafia. If you don't know much about the mafia, watch the movie Goodfellas or watch Godfather, whatever it may be. But this guy, look at him. He looks like he's about to whack me right now. This guy was big time. He was known for the Colombo cartel. He was one of the Colombo mafia. And he belonged to this group. And he had a lot of status. He was well known, wealthy. People respected him. People feared this man. Feared this guy, lived a lifestyle of just gain, hurting people, shaming people to get whatever he can get out of them. As a matter of fact, they compare him to Al Capone. Everybody, people are familiar with Al Capone. I mean, this guy was big time until Christ met him. For 17 years, he lived a lifestyle that was away from Christ. But Christ came into his life in such an amazing, beautiful way. Christ shined his light when he was walking in darkness. Christ intervened in his life. He had been convicted. He had been indicted. He had been through it all. Lost his family. Lost his position. Lost his status. And he says, you know what? I deserve all that. But I have Christ. He says this one quote. He said, you can't escape the long arm of the law. And you sure can't escape the longer arm of the Lord. How amazing is that? For 17 years, this man was living this lifestyle outside of God's will. But God changed him. And now he goes throughout the country from church to church speaking about God has transferred his life. And this gives us hope, church, that God can reach the unreachable, that God can touch the untouchable to what we think in society. God can turn a man, turn a woman in a split second once they receive him as Lord and Savior, once they receive the saving work of Christ. Christ is on the move in this moment, in this amazing way. And the way the story transitions, and here's what we're going to see that Luke introduces us to the third party in the story. We have Christ, Paul, But now we get to get introduced to Ananias. Pick up in verse 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus, and his name was Ananias. Let's not skip over this verse. Notice how Luke says that it was a disciple. Remember, the book was called the Acts of the Apostles. It was about the apostles and their work and what they're doing. It's about the apostles and how they led the church and how they spoke boldly and how they did all these amazing things. And little do you hear about the disciples. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of a teacher. We follow the teaching of Christ. That makes us disciples, Christians. This helps us to be reminded that God is using regular, ordinary people to do extraordinary, beautiful things. We saw that in the last chapter. Philip, he was described as a disciple, not an apostle. And now we see Ananias, a disciple. God is using regular people to do some extraordinary things to help spread the gospel and build the church. And God calls on Ananias. He says to him, Ananias. And he responds in such a beautiful way. He says, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, rise, go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, there will be a man from Tarsus. And his name is Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man by the name of Ananias, coming to lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. So here's Ananias, and here's God. God calls on him. Ananias says, what do you need me to do? You need me to feed the poor? You need me to go speak in front of the widows? You need me to go do some work for you? What do you want me to do? But God causes him to make a sacrifice. Christianity is a sacrifice. You make a sacrifice when you follow Christ. But a sacrifice that betters you. He gave him a challenge and a direction. Remember, we talked about that with Paul himself. God challenged him and gave him direction. Ananias made an assumption. He judged him. He told God, listen, dude, I know about this guy. We've heard much about him. He's the same guy that's been hurting my people. I've seen him kill Stephen. I've seen him do all these cruel and evil acts. As a matter of fact, I saw him walking down that road a couple days ago. I don't know. You know, as a church, we can do that. The Bible says judge and you will be judged. Ananias looked at him and said, this was an unwinnable opportunity. But we have to understand that the church operates with grace and opportunity, not by what somebody has done or what somebody is doing in their life. We don't judge people by what they post on Facebook. We don't judge people by what they did last night. We don't judge people by what they say and what they're doing. We operate through grace. We operate through opportunity. Little do people remember and little do people know that Ananias plays a huge part in Paul's life. Without Ananias, we might not have the writings that we have. Right? Without Ananias, we might not have the scriptures. We might not have the church. We might not have all these great teachings that we have today. But Ananias, he stood up. And after rebuking, he told God, yes, I'm in. God does remarkable work in community, which is why we believe in small groups, life groups, exegesis classes, theology classes. We do our best work when we're together. We do our best work. And Ananias played a huge part in Paul's life. And he did these amazing things. He quickly obeyed him. He understood that his perspective was small and blind. Where he minimized, he didn't understand God can maximize. And then Ananias met with Paul and he called him brother. He accepted him. He accepted him. We accept others as they come in. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners like me. The church doesn't operate through people who are righteous. Jesus said, I did not come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. Ananias got it. And church, I wonder, can we take that same idea by reaching out to somebody who we may know today? I wonder, can we take this same thing that Paul and Ananias are doing at this moment? Breaking bread, laying hands, praying with one another. It goes on and it explains that in their encounter, Paul received his purpose through community. We can give people a purpose in life by serving them, by going on mission trips, by doing outreach programs. We can give people a purpose in life by simply telling them, you are enough because Christ said you are enough. Paul immediately, the Bible says, immediately received strength. He regained his sight. Here's the point that I want to talk about. As he regained his sight with the Ananias and the other disciples, he rose and he was baptized. He said yes to God. Baptism is an outward of expression of us saying yes to God. We're letting everyone, the public, know that we're identified with him. Baptism is a decision that you make. You make a decision that you want to follow Christ, that he is enough. And after this, Paul was changed. 4 points. As Paul continued his ministry, it says, Paul says, the good news is made to be shared. Paul couldn't keep silent about Jesus. Paul's transformation was apparent to others. His transformation resulted to him in spiritual growth. Church, this is a hopeful passage for us. There are somebody that you know today that you wish would come to church a little bit more, who would read their Bible a little bit more, who would pray a little bit more, but you feel that there's nothing that can be done at this moment. I spoke to one person at one point. They said we were talking about a kid, and they said, well, that kid needs more than Jesus. And I said, that's exactly the opposite. That's exactly the opposite. Because all he needs, all she needs, it's Christ. Christ is at work in everyone's life. And we shouldn't stop praying for anybody. We should accept everybody with grace and opportunity. Because God is on the move. He's working in people's lives. And if he can use a sinner like Saul and eventually turn into Paul, if he can use this man to do this great work, what makes you think he can't use you? What makes you think he can't use you to do greater work for his good? All you have to do is publicly say yes to God. I'm in. I'm in. I want you to use me. When my life is in your hands, it's much better. And I can see greater things. Let me say a quick prayer. Oh, Lord, you are the God of hope. You are the God of transformation. You change us from the inside out. You change us so our hearts can be inclined and understand a little bit more and a little bit better. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we have a great example of Paul living in faith, living and understanding who you are a little bit more and more. And we thank you, oh, Lord. We pray, Lord, that there are people out there that we love who we wish that we could come to church and connect in such a beautiful way. Lord, we know you can reach anybody. And we pray that you can reach the ones who we are praying for and hoping for in life right now. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We glorify you in your son's name.